Alex just mentioned in his prayer about being an example for the younger folks and giving them good advice. If you're a younger person, you probably have had your parent, or you've had at least someone close to you who has given you advice and said, hey, you should learn from a particular situation. And you probably can relate to that by hearing your parents. And sometimes when you hear those things as a young person, you might not fully get it at the time. But we can all think back, those of us who are a little bit older, remember things that people have tried to teach us, and they've tried to give us examples and tried to let us know about things to watch out for. And why do you think it is that people do that? Why do you think your parents took the time to try to let you know about those things? Or why would maybe some other adult, as you were younger, tried to let you know those things? Why do you think that was? Well, it was because they cared about you and they wanted to steer you in the right direction. And they didn't want you to get off track. And I remember growing up, my dad would always say, I won't say exactly the way he said it, but the gist of his comment was, learn from somebody who's already been through it. So he would actually say, learn from an old fool, but I didn't want to say fool, but he would say, take the advice of an old fool. But the intent was not to be ugly in any way, but it was just like, hey, look, here's some important things that I've seen or I've been through, and take my advice because it's important that you do this. And you know, one of the reasons why is because the best way to learn something is not to go through it yourself, especially difficult things. I don't want to have to go through every difficult thing to learn from it. Some people say that's called the school of hard knocks. You know, you've got to go through it, you've got to experience it yourself, and then you learn from it. But there's a lot we can learn from as we look around and as we think about the situations that we see that other people have gotten themselves in. And maybe you would say, how in the world did that person get so far down that path? And you just wonder, like, what happened? But, you know, as we look at those types of situations and as you look at other people, it's best to try to learn not having to go through it ourselves, but to learn from others. And, you know, the same is true with our Bibles. Our Bibles have many, many things that God has put in there for us to learn from so that we don't have to actually make the mistakes ourselves, but we can look into it and learn from it and be encouraged by it and know what to avoid, to know what to watch out for. And the Bible is just filled with examples and stories of people's lives about that made mistakes, that people that went off in the wrong direction, they were not on the right path. God wants us to learn from those things. So we're going to speak this morning about one of those examples from the book of 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And this is the story of David. And the story of David is a very important one, I believe, that we can all learn some principles from. The story of David. David was a king in Israel. And being a king in Israel, he was very wealthy. He had authority. He had power. He had many of these things people are chasing after today, that people desire to have. And as we study this story this morning of David, it's important for us to remember that God gives us his word for our benefit. And he wants us to follow that word. And let me, I've got to unlock my phone. It just locked up on me. And I'm going digital with my Bible instead of old school, but this is what happens sometimes when you try to do that. Give me just 1 second here. I have a super long password because my phone, as a side note, we are able to access our work email. And to do that, they put a program on that makes you put this long string. You can't do 1, 2, 3, 4 as your password. It's got to be some long string with an uppercase and a lowercase and a number and a special character and all of these things. But at any rate, God's word is given to us for our learning. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 goes further and says that it provides everything that we need. It's there for our learning. It's for reproof and correction and for instruction. Why? So that we can live a life that pleases God. This is the goal, for us to learn, for us to grow, to learn from these examples in God's word, and to do all of these things. So, the story of David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse number 2. It says, "It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off of his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So, David, just imagine the position that David was in, a position of power, a position of authority, a position of wealth. What do we see in the world today when a lot of folks are in that position? They do whatever they want to do. They can have whatever they want to have from a worldly standpoint. There's no one there to question many times. There's no one there to stop you many times. It's what we see in the world today. And we find that people get themselves off track. And this is exactly what's going to happen here with David. So David, he not only sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, but he inquires about her. So it wasn't something that just, beautiful woman, pass on by and go about your business. But no, he stopped and he inquired. Verse 4, it says, "David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he laid with her, and she, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." So what began as this glance turned further as he inquired. He sent his servants to bring her back to his residence, and so the story goes. And David is just digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper with each step of what's occurring in this story here. Well, the story doesn't end there. So David continues his downfall. David continues his decline. And in verse 5 here, it says, "The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I'm with child.' So David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." Now, what's the story about setting the stage for Uriah? Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. Bathsheba's husband is off at war while all of this goes on. So David begins to, he's done this thing, this terrible thing, and he begins to conspire a cover-up plan. How can I get out of this? So instead of acknowledging his sin, instead of repenting of that which he's done wrong, he's going to try to cover it over. And what we're going to see and what we should learn, one of the big things that we should learn is that our sin will always find us out. It'll always come to light. And maybe we could fool people for many, many years, but God always knows. God knows what we've done. God knows the condition of our hearts. And trying to do a cover-up is not the best way. This is not the way that we should live our lives when we do sin. But David, he's digging this hole deeper. So he sins for Uriah the Hittite. Verse 7, it says, "And when Uriah was come unto David, David asked of him, how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered." So David is sent for Uriah. Uriah comes back. He's making small talk. "So how's the war going? How are all these folks? And how are things?" So this is all part of his cover-up scheme. Verse 8, David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. It says in verse 9, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his own house." So you kind of get this, the picture of what David is trying to pull off here. So he's trying to cover up his sin. He sends for Uriah to come home from war, to go home and to be with his wife. And then that will surely smooth things over. No one would ever think about anything about Bathsheba being with child now, because Uriah had come home from war. This is just a very normal thing. Nothing to see here. Nothing out of the ordinary. So this is David's plan. But a little snag has been hit here in his plan, that Uriah refused to go home. So this is, David said, "Go home. Eat it, drink, be merry, be with your wife." Uriah's home. Uriah is there, but he's not going to go home. He stays at the king's door. So in verse 10, it says that when they told David, saying Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? And when didst thou, basically, why did you not go to your own house? Uriah says this. He says, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Jacob, and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. So this is a way of saying all of my countrymen are at war. So you've brought me home from the front lines for some reason. Now you want me to live it up and just to pretend nothing's happening. And Uriah, he is saying, I can't do this. This is not proper. This is not right. So David, in verse 12, says to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem on that day and on the next. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he was made drunk. So this is the kind of part two of the plan. The first part didn't work. He couldn't convince Uriah to go home. So now he's going to intoxicate him, cause him to get drunk. So let's have a lot of drinks here. And then surely he'll go home after that. And surely this cover-up scheme, it'll be successful. No one will ever think anything of it. But again, David's plans did not come to pass. It says that even at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his servants, and he would not go down to his house. So David continues this cover-up scheme. Verse 14, it says, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So Uriah now, after David's been unsuccessful the first time to send him home, he got him drunk and tried to send him home. That didn't work. He's going to send him back out to war where he came from. But now he escalates this situation even further. And do you know what he did? He says he sent this letter to Uriah, and basically what we see is that this letter is going to say, I want you to put Uriah out on the front line. I want you to pull back from him. That way he will be killed. And this was his plan. Why did he want him to be killed? Well, if Uriah was killed, then he could take his wife Bathsheba for his own, and no one would think anything of it. So his first plan didn't work. So now his second plan is escalated all the way up to murder. So what started with a glance ended up with adultery. It ended up with a cover-up. And he continued to not acknowledge his sin. And now this has turned into a murder plot. So David is just digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper for himself. In this same chapter, down in verse 26, it says, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his own house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. It says, but the thing that David had done, it displeased the Lord. That's very obvious as we read and as we think about this. His heart was very hard. Why did David get on that path to begin with? Why did David get so far off track? Something wasn't right. Something wasn't right in David's heart to begin with. And this is one of the great examples that we learn from the story of David, is to protect our heart. What's in your heart? Because we could fool a lot of people a lot of the time, but we can never fool God. God knows exactly what's in our heart. But David's heart, something wasn't right. And that's why what began with a look escalated and escalated. A cover-up plan, a failed cover-up plan, murder, and then kind of this final cover-up. It just got worse and worse and worse. And that's what could easily happen to us if we're not careful. And hopefully we don't find ourselves in the same type of severity of this, but you know, sin is sin in God's eyes. We should be very, very careful. In the book, in the next chapter, chapter 12, We read about a prophet named Nathan who's going to come and have a conversation with David. So this prophet Nathan, he's going to ask some questions of David. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, there were two rich men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flock, exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had only one little lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." And he says, "There came a traveler to this rich man, and he spared, or he did not take of one of his many in the flock to provide this celebration or this meal for this traveler. So he had many, he could have just gone and gotten one. But this rich man, what he did instead is he went and he took the one lamb from the poor man, this one lamb that he had, and he took it and dressed it and made this feast. Verse 5, it says that David's anger was kindled greatly. So as this story is told to David, you can just imagine, like, oh, this can never happen in my kingdom. The how unjust that is. This horrible situation that someone would do such a thing in my kingdom, that he's not going to stand for it. This is the attitude that David had. He says that this person, he actually goes so far in verse 5, he said that this person should be put to death. And this is about a lamb. The story of someone stealing a lamb. Verse 6, it says that he should restore fourfold because he's done this thing. He had no pity. Well, here's what Nathan says to David in verse 7. He says, "Thou art the man." So this kind of hype, or the theoretical story, or this fictional story that he's told, Nathan is telling David this to try to get him to understand his condition. So David still hasn't confessed. He hasn't repented. He hasn't acknowledged this terrible thing that he's done. And he says, "David, you are the man. You are this person." And if you look at the comparison, David having flocks of many, Uriah having his one wife, there's similarities in the story. He says, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I moreover would have given unto thee such and such." So this is a terrible, terrible thing that has happened. And here's the response of David. Nathan goes on in this conversation, and he says more about these things. And David, he finally begins to realize what he's done. Let's see here. Verse 13. Here's David's response finally after all of this. So just to recap, he sees the beautiful woman. He doesn't stop there. He inquires of her. He doesn't stop there. He sins for her. He commits adultery. He tries to cover it up. He sins for her husband in this cover-up plan, and it doesn't work, so he conspires to have him killed, which occurs. And then he still... It's okay in David's mind. You see how hard his heart has grown, how callous he has become. And he's finally confronted here. Verse 13, David says unto Nathan the prophet, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not surely die." David finally broke. He finally came to himself. He finally understood what he had done, and he repents of this terrible wickedness, this terrible sin that's been committed. So what are some of the things that we should learn from this story of David? And why is it important? We said at the beginning, it's good to look and learn from the mistakes of others so we don't have to go through those same mistakes. So there's a couple of things that we should learn and a couple of things that are important for us to remember today, important things that we can be doing. So the first thing is we need to remember every day and to acknowledge that there's a path that pleases God and there's a path that doesn't please God. The world that we live in today and what we observe around us is, generally speaking, people do what pleases themselves. And it's all about themselves. It's all about pleasing yourself. People are wrapped up in themselves. It's all about whatever they want, whatever they desire. Just go for that. Just please yourself. That's what the world around us, that's what we see, and that's what's being taught from a worldly standpoint. It's all about you. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you fulfills you, and however you feel, and whatever your desires are, whatever that is, go for it. That's what the world says. The first thing that we want to keep in mind, and I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and verse number 14 here. Jesus, let me back up one, or back up two. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, therefore, whatsoever you would do, you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. Also, this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many which go in that way. He says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. If you want to have life, it's on a narrow, there's a narrow path to get to that. It's not the broad way. It's not the way that says, do whatever feels good. Live your life however you want to live it. Fulfill all of your desires. That's not the narrow path. That's not the path that leads to life. We want to stay on the narrow path. David wasn't on the narrow path. He was on the broad path. Something had happened. Something had happened in his mindset and his way of looking at things. I don't know if it was his power and his wealth. You know, we see that a lot today. People become powerful and wealthy. They can have anything, do anything they want to do. Maybe that's what happened to David, but he drifted. He wasn't living a life that was pleasing to God. We want to be sure that we're not drifting. We don't want to drift down the broad path in life. We want to stay on the narrow path. Stay on the path that pleases God. Stay on the path that leads to eternal life. In the book of Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5, as we think about the type of life that our focus should be upon. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God. He says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Remember, we talked about the straight path, the narrow path. Judgment day is coming. We will be judged according to the life that we have lived. Verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he says, eternal life. He's talking about staying on the narrow path. Seeking, be in patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Stay on the narrow path. What happens? Eternal life. He says in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he says indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. He says, but glory, honor, And peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. We have the same opportunity, all of us, to either be on the broad path that leads to destruction or to be on the narrow path that leads to life. Don't get off the narrow path. Don't let your heart grow hard. So the first thing we want to do is remember each day that there's a path that's pleasing to God. You know, and before we get off last point for this first, the last thing I want to say on this first point, living a good life as defined by this world doesn't mean that we're on the narrow path. Because I know a lot of people, and I've heard them say, I have a great life, and they're on the broad path as worldly as anybody in the world. You know, just a typical, normal, worldly life, doing all sorts of things, and people think they're living the good life. And they think that, hey, I'm all good, and when my life's over, I'm going to heaven and there's no problems. Many people just do not understand, or many people choose not to understand, but many people are on the broad path. But living a good life, I'm going to say quote-unquote good life, that is not the same thing always as being on the narrow path. Life may be good, times may be good, your finances and your health may be good. That doesn't necessarily mean you're on the right path. The path that leads to God. Second point, remember the importance of your heart every single day. It can be hard. There's the busyness of life. There's all the hustle and bustle of the things that we have to do. Work, family, just all sorts of responsibilities. All sorts of things that that we are bombarded and tempted by today. Remember every day, it's important to keep your heart pure. Pure hearts that are seeking after immortality, glory, honor, life, the things we read in that verse a moment ago in Romans. Remember every day your heart is important, and it's up to you. It's your responsibility to keep yourself pure. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. We think about the importance of our heart. Jesus said this about the heart. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He says, these are the things which defile a man. This was in a particular passage where there was a question about it, if it was okay or not to eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus teaches an important principle about the heart. You know why the heart's so important? It's going to be reflected in your life. At the right time, at the right place, these things are going to come out. And if you've been faking it, it's going to come out. Given the right situation, the right pressure, the right pushback, you know what I'm saying? These things are going to come out. So we've got to be careful. Number one, we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. We want to be on that narrow path that leads to life. And we can't fake it. We shouldn't be trying to fake it, because God knows everything about us. Remember, God knows the number of hairs that are on our head. He knows our heart. We could fake it. You could try to deceive everyone around you, your family members, your work associates, members of the church. But if your heart is not right, God knows. God knows. And that should be a humbling thought to us. Next, so we said number one, remember every day there's a path that pleases God and there's a path that does not please God. Second, remember how important your heart is and that it's your responsibility, the condition of your heart. Thirdly, every day, let's all make a choice to be led by God's word, not by our own desires, not by our own feelings. And this requires work. This requires diligence on our part to do that. This is not something that will just always come naturally, to choose to be led by God. Remember Jesus once said, take up your cross and follow after me. You know, the cross, as we think of it, you know, the cross is it's a merchandise thing these days. You see people wearing crosses, tattoos of crosses, and a lot of people who have that, they're not on the narrow path, but it's a cool factor. It's a symbol. It's a thing. But you know, the cross, when Jesus spoke about that, it denotes suffering. Take up your cross and follow after me. What is the suffering related to that in regards to what we're talking about here? Choosing to be led by God and His Word instead of just living for our own desires. It means we have to deny ourselves. It means we have to deny ourselves of what we want. David, in the story we started with, as he saw the beautiful woman Bathsheba, he could have ended it right there and said, yep, beautiful woman, and went about his way, and the story would have been very different. But he chose not to deny his own feelings. He chose not to deny his own lust, but he acted upon it, and it got worse and worse and worse. And we just read his whole story there. After David repented, his thinking changed, and it was very different than what we started off reading about. If we go to the book of Psalms, chapter 42, in verse number 1, this is after the story. After Nathan had come to him, after he had repented of his sins, David, he says here for Psalms 42 and verse 1, as a hart pants after water, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's kind of like saying, seeking after him, doing his will, following his way, it's more important than anything else. This is the 180 that David did in his life. David was forgiven, and that's another beautiful story that after a person has sinned, if they repent and come back to God, God wipes that clean, and you can go on to do great things. You can go on to live a life that's pleasing to God. You can be on that narrow path that leads to life, even after you've done terrible things. But this is, you see the attitude shift that David had here. In Psalms 139, we'll go down to verse 23, and it says, this is David's new attitude and his new mindset. And we know what he did before, but now this is his attitude. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wants purity. He wants a life that's pleasing to God. He wants to be on that narrow path. This is the same attitude that we need every single day. Lord, please help me. We're studying. We're looking into His Word. We're trying to make sure that our hearts are not growing cold and calloused. That we're not getting a stony heart that doesn't care, that just says, do what you want to do. Live like the rest of the world. And then pretend that we're something that we're not. We want to be true. We want to be on that narrow path. One more here in Psalms chapter 101. The first three verses here. David says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when thou wilt come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Then he says this. This is a very beautiful thing. And it's a very different path than he was on before. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. David, having a right heart, it's almost like that's his life's mission now. He wants to please God. He wants to make sure that he's on the right path, that he's not grown cold, that he's not on the broad path that leads to destruction. So choose God over your feelings. Choose God over your desires. Choose his ways, not your ways. Keep God's word fresh on your mind. You know, that requires diligence and work on us. There's a lot of times, quite honestly, I'm tired. I don't feel like reading. I've been working all day long, and man, I'm just ready to sit down. But you know, if I do that and I'm not careful, a week will go by, or 2 weeks could go by, and all of a sudden I realize, you know, I'm starting to get off on the wrong track. Just be careful. We need to be studying God's word. There's things that I learned years and years ago, but you know, if I'm not refreshing those on a continual basis, somehow they get a little more distant. They're not as fresh on my mind. Be careful. Continue to study, read, meditate. Think about how it applies to your life. When his word is not fresh on our minds, it's easy for us to revert back to our default. And when I say back to our default, just however we were before, it's kind of like that's our default person. Whatever things we're tempted by, whatever our desire, it's easy just to get back into that if we're not really being diligent and studying our Bibles with the intent of learning it, not just increasing our knowledge, but having the goal of application. How do I apply it in my daily life? We've got to be doing that. As we close our lesson this morning, there's a couple things just in summary to remember. First, your heart is important. My heart is important. It dictates how our lives are going to be, or it's reflected by the lives that we live. What we do, what we say, the attitude that we have, it's reflected in our relationships at home. It's reflected in our relationships in the Lord's church. It affects every area of our lives. Protect it. We've read the story of David and what happened to him. And we said at the beginning of the lesson, it's best to learn from other people. Just learn the lesson of the heart. And that if we let go of our heart, it can lead us to places that we never imagined. You know, you may know people and think, how did that person get themselves into this mess? Well, this is what we're talking about. Just like David. How did David get himself into that mess? It all started within his heart. What he desired. What he wanted more than following God. And he just went after it. Just like the world does today. So just be careful. Think about your heart. And then lastly, keep God's word fresh on your mind. It's not always going to come natural. My natural state is very different than how God wants me to be. I need to be reminded of his ways, how he wants me to live every single day. I need to be thinking about that every single day. So keep it fresh. Remember the importance of your heart. Please think about these things this morning. That's what we have for you. If there's any in our audience this morning who have a spiritual need, or if there's any who desire to obey the gospel this morning, to be added to the Lord's church, we'd invite you, and you have that invitation as we sing the song that's been selected for us.